Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. With you and share with you some things about the gospel and becoming soul winners for Jesus as a matter of fact. And I want to thank you once again as well for the support that you provide for me and the fellowship that you have with me in my work in Sumter, South Carolina. Thank you very much, and thank you to the Lord for the work that you're doing here. May God bless you as you continue your work in His cause here in this community. As we look in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, the situation was that there was some concern about how the apostles were making preparations to eat and washing their hands. And of course, what had happened was there had been a substitution of rabbinical teaching for what the Bible, the Word of God, said. And Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We've got to watch out for those people. They're everywhere. They weren't just in Jesus' time. They're in our time as well. And they've been in every age intermediate between then and now, teaching religious error, binding what God has never bound, loosing what God has never loosed. And we need to be careful of that. And you need to be careful of that tonight. You don't know if the man standing before you at this moment is going to preach the truth or preach error. So here's some things to do, as you know by now, to protect yourself. Number one, I'd love for you to take notes. I welcome note-taking. I'd like for you to study every passage, turn to every passage as we look at it and investigate it this evening, and make sure that it's represented correctly. Review your notes and review these passages when you go home. And if you find something that I've taught that is not according to God's word, then by all means, please, you'll be doing me a favor by correcting me on that matter. I don't know if I've said this in previous lessons, but if you find that what I'm teaching is the truth, then it becomes incumbent on each of us to apply those things in what we believe, in what we practice in our daily life, what we teach others. And in so doing, we'll be doing our fellow men a service in leading them to Christ, as well as doing ourselves and the Lord a service too. So let's keep those things in mind as we study this final lesson here. We could have had probably five or six more lessons on the subject of personal evangelism. We've just really tried to hit some of the high points, and I'm confident that you've got some questions now. You'll probably walk out of here tonight and say, "Well, you know, I wish he'd talked about this." We'll leave that with Donnie. We'll let him take care of that, or maybe one of your other teachers here. Or I can come back if you'd like, and we'll try to deal with that as well. But be as it may, let's go to Luke chapter 10 as a starting point as we get down into our lesson. And beginning in verse 1, we read that after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Our studies the last 2 days and then today together in this series of lessons have examined a broad range of considerations that included Jesus and his disciples' work in personal evangelism, and our fellow man's need for us to teach them how to benefit from the redemption that Christ has made available to us through his blood. Ensuring that our own families as well are included in our efforts in teaching the gospel. And of course, preparing ourselves for the work through studying, through learning, and cultivating godliness. And I think that that's really the principal thing that will make us successful in teaching others about Christ. And last of all, it comes time to get started. And with that in mind, we still have a few loose ends that I'd like for us to tie up, and then the series of lessons will be yours. Let's talk about the subject of prayer. I think the subject of prayer is something that's absolutely essential in our going forth as personal teachers. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in just in verse 6, Paul writes and he says, "Be careful for nothing." Let me just suggest here, he's not talking about you being careless, as we talk about that word, or as we use that word very commonly today. But he's speaking about anxiety. For us not to be anxious, not to have anxiety for anything. He said, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's important for us to keep in mind, but then that raises the question, for what should we pray? Personal evangelism probably seems daunting to a lot of us. Somebody might be sitting there thinking right now, you know, it's all right for Arnie to say these things, that we ought to go forth, we ought to teach and everything. He's a preacher. He's an old man, and he's been doing this for a number of years. It's easy for him, and it's hard for me, and I understand that. I understand that. It may surprise you, I was once a young man. And I once thought that it was a pretty daunting thing as well. And that's really what courage is, isn't it? When we face something that is fearsome to us, and yet we go forth and we conquer it. And you can do that. You can do that. We all can do that. And you'll find that you have reserves of courage that you never imagined that you would have. And we can pray for that courage as well. In Acts chapter 4, you know, the disciples were under a good bit of persecution. Peter and John had been dragged before the Sanhedrin council. They'd been beaten, they'd been threatened, and things had reached a point where it was kind of fearsome. And I'll tell you what, it was going to get worse before it was going to get better. And so they returned back to the other disciples that were there in Jerusalem and told them of their experiences. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Things had reached a frightening level for these disciples, and they prayed to God, and they received, by the way, the courage for which they had sought. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to thy servants boldness. And Luke tells us in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. So don't start just when you're a few minutes before going out to visit whoever it is that you're going to teach and say, I need to go ahead and pray about this. Be praying for it well in advance. Pray every day. Pray more than once a day. Because some precious soul, remember, his value is innumerable. It cannot be counted in terms of gold and silver. His soul is in jeopardy, and you're the only one who stands before him at that moment, between him, rather, and eternity, and not a very good eternity as well for him. So give a lot of work to prayer in that regard. It might be that maybe you feel that others have certain expectations of you. Maybe they expect you to be eloquent. Maybe they expect you to have a vast repertoire of scriptures that you've memorized. Maybe they expect for you to know the answers to all of their questions. You might fear that they have tremendous expectations, and that might intimidate you. And you might want to be trying to decide, how can I measure up to those expectations? Don't be worried about measuring up. You know, just do the best you can and pray for sincerity. There's an interesting statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and down in verse 7. And he said, we have this treasure. And he's speaking of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, we're earthen vessels. We're made of clay. We're not powerful creatures of some sort. We're easily intimidated, and God understands that. But you see, he wants us to understand and respect the fact that the power of the gospel is not in us. The power of the gospel is in the gospel. And so you see, he's put it in earthen vessels, you and me, for us to proclaim to other people. And then that leaves them a choice, you see. That gives them the choice of either saying, no, I'm not interested, or saying, that's for me. I need Christ in my life. I need my sins washed away. I need the hope of everlasting life. And then it wasn't because of you that they obeyed it. It was because they loved the word and loved the Lord. And that's what our objective is in teaching them. As Paul was writing to the Philippians, he spoke about the subject of sincerity. We don't want to try to be measuring up. What do people expect of me, and how can I produce that? What does God expect of us is the real issue there. And let's be the real McCoy. Let's be sincere about giving the truth to those who need it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's interesting, he said, that you may be sincere. It's an interesting figure of speech that's used in that, because the Greek word for sincere means without wax. What? Without wax. He prays that you'll be without wax. So clean out your ears. No, that's not what it's about. It used to be that when potters would make a piece of pottery on a wheel, and they dried it and burned it in the kiln and all of that, of course, there were a lot of opportunities for flaws, maybe bubbles in the clay, or maybe the thing just got set down too hard or something, to have little cracks in it. And so when they shined it all up, those cracks were still very obvious. And what they would do is they would take some wax and they would rub over that. And of course, they would use the wax all over the whole piece of pottery to shine it up, kind of like you'd use, you know, polish on your shoes to shine them up. And the wax would fill in the crack. And then they set that out as a first grade product, and people would look at it and say, what a beautiful vase this is, and they'd go ahead and buy it. And then when they went home, and maybe it was something you could, you know, put on a fire and boil some water in, or water, the wax melts and the thing leaks. See? So it was a way of cheating people, of deceiving them to think that they had a good product. Paul said that you may be without wax. You know, don't be a fraud. Be the real McCoy. Be what you can be. And be without offense. You know, don't cause someone to fall into sin, to be misled, to become confused, or anything of that sort. Don't cause him to sin. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer said, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So don't just pray yourself. Let brethren know, let other disciples know that you're about to enter into a study with someone else, and you're concerned for their soul. Have them back you up with prayer power. Have them praying for you, praying for your student as well. Pray for one another, and you know, this could get to be where all of you are involved in doing personal evangelism. There's going to be a lot of time spent in prayer. That's a good thing. So, you know, be humble, be sincere. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to meet people's expectations, just the Lord. I think of an old brother years ago by the name of James P. Miller. James Miller was not a handsome man. He was not a big man. He was a very humble man. And James Miller was as humble as old shoes. And you know what? When people would talk to him and he would talk to them, he used to humbly say, I'm just a little messenger boy for Jesus. He felt that the only expectations on his back were the expectations of Christ. And he was exactly right. You can be all that you need to be by being a little messenger boy or messenger girl for Jesus. Are we afraid that we'll do more harm than good? There are a lot of concerns that we face sometimes as we go into a work of teaching others. You know, more harm than good. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Pray that you might say the right things. God won't inspire you with those words, but as you pray for those, he'll help you to think about what you want to say and how you want to say it in a way that's constructive and not damaging. So pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. Pray for strength. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, and he said, beginning in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Pray for you. "And to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto the patience and long suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." So here we can pray for these things. Look at the powerful words there between verses 9 and 11. Wisdom, spiritual understanding, strengthened. You see, pray for that. Pray for those things. And remember something. We're trying to win precious souls. We're not trying to win debates. You know, we're not looking for a conflict. We're not looking for combat. We don't want to fight. We just want to teach people the gospel of Christ. And keep that in mind. You don't have to win a debate. Just teach the truth, and you will have done everything that God expects of you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Word of the Lord, free course, be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil, that the word may have free course. What does that mean, free course? In Sumter, South Carolina, we have a stream that's called Shot Pouch Stream. It goes through a good bit of the city and kind of weaves around. Sometimes it kind of doubles back a little bit as it goes down through little valleys here and there and so forth. And there are three mill ponds on that. The first of those mill ponds is Loring Mill. And the third of those mill ponds is Green Swamp. Would you like to guess what the second mill pond is called?
Second Mill.
So here was this mill pond, and there was a dam there, of course. You would dam up the pond so that all the water just doesn't rush through it. You wouldn't have a pond there, and you wouldn't have the force to be able to run a mill wheel. And so builders had built this dam there, and in 1989, we had a huge hurricane come along. Hurricane Hugo did a tremendous amount of damage in our town. Filled that mill pond up. Water was roaring over the top of that dam. But the dam held. 2 weeks later, we had a massive rainstorm. The pond filled up, and the water roared across the top, and then the dam broke. And the water had free course. You understand what Paul is asking for? That God's word may have free course, no dams in the way, nothing to stop it, just race right through. The word, not you, don't you race through it. The word going through and going to its destination and where it ought to be. There are not enough workers. Not enough workers for all the work that needs to be done. We can't meet the need. If every one of us tonight went out and taught somebody tomorrow and then taught somebody else on Tuesday and every day this week, we still wouldn't meet the need just in Shelbyville. Of those who need the gospel, there just are not enough workmen out there, laborers in the harvest. So Jesus said to pray for laborers in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. We've got a whole country to teach, and we're just not capable of doing it. We need some additional help in accomplishing that. And certainly we want to pray for whoever it is that we're going to teach. And as you find out that others are teaching as well, find out who they're teaching and pray for them by name. You know, that John Smith will hear the gospel, that he'll be moved to obey God's word, that he'll become a child of God, that his sins can be washed away, that he can have a new life in Christ. And take off those old filthy garments and be clothed in righteousness now. Pray for those things, for that individual, and then somebody else that's being taught. Pray for them as well. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Pray for those things, for those who are being taught. I think the second maybe loose end that we need to try to tie up before we conclude this series has to do with, you know, where do we find those who need the gospel? The other night I mentioned a number. I mentioned the world population. I think I said 7.5 billion people. I was mistaken about that. It's closer to 7.2 billion, but we won't haggle over the extra numbers here or there. That's the world's population, and we talked about the fact that here in America, we're talking about 1.2 million with an M Christians, as far as we know. The ratio, any mathematicians in the group? The ratio is 1 per 60,000. 1 per 60,000 You know, and if they were acorns, even a blind squirrel would occasionally find a nut. 160,000 to one. Where did New Testament teachers find someone to teach? Let me just review a few of the cases that we've looked at here in the last couple days, and maybe a couple of others as well that we didn't mention in the New Testament. You know, in Acts chapter 8, for example, there was a man found on the road, on the highway between Jerusalem and Gaza. There was a prospect riding his chariot. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias found a prospect who was a house guest of a man in Damascus. In Acts chapter 10, there was a prospect found, someone who needed the gospel. In fact, his whole family and all of his neighbors, it seems, needed the gospel as well. In Acts chapter 10, in the military. In Acts chapter 16, they found someone who was interested in learning the truth about Christ at a riverbank. In Acts chapter 16 again, in a jail. Anybody ever taught in a jail? I've taught in a jail. To write an interesting thing, you know, don't wear any metal. Leave your penknife at home, please. You'll probably have to empty your pockets. And the last time that Cindy and I did that, we didn't have to do that. We just had to go in one room and a fellow was in across the wall, and we had a little bit of glass between us, and he could hear us, we could hear him, but we couldn't pass notes, we couldn't touch each other or anything else. That's an interesting proposition. In Acts chapter 18, there was a man by the name of Crispus who was a ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, and he was found, of course, as a prospect in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 18 again, we talked about Apollos a little while ago, the other night, that Priscilla and Aquila had taught, and so he was an eloquent preacher, learned in the scriptures, and yet he only knew of the baptism of John. He didn't know about Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So they found a prospect among errant preachers. Yes, errant preachers sometimes will listen to the word of God. I would tell you that I lost one of my best friends in 2008 who died. He was a Baptist preacher. And he and I would walk 5 miles almost every night during the summer, and we talked Bible all the way. And there were a lot of things that he agreed with as I showed him passages of Scripture. I don't think he ever obeyed the gospel, though. But preachers sometimes will listen. In Acts chapter 26, Paul found somebody who didn't know the gospel but was almost persuaded to become a Christian in a king's court, of all places. In Acts chapter 28, those that needed the gospel came to Paul. He was in his own hired house, and here they came as his guests. There are places that we can find people if we really want. Have you ever tried talking to somebody who was a visitor here that came and, you know, did we just welcome him in, welcome him back out, invite him to come back and let it go? Or did we make arrangements to, hey, can we get together and talk together one evening and talk about, or one day and talk about some of these things a little more? If we show interest, we may be successful in that. People call on the phone, send us an email, maybe leave a message. I don't know if you can leave a message on your webpage or not, but people have inquiries that they want to make. We might find a prospect there, somebody to teach the gospel. How about the old unfaithful members? My suspicion would be, I don't know how many of us are here tonight. I'll just make a wild guess at maybe 60. I don't know if that's high or low. But let's say that there's 60 of us here. I would suspect that there are probably way more than 60 that used to be members that are out of duty right now. And they need for us to restore them. And it may be that we need to bring them back from something else that certainly is pretty alien to God. How about members' families? You know, the wife is a child of God, the husband's not. The parents are, the children are. The children might be, and the parents aren't. Co-workers, neighbors, friends, kin, new neighbors. I had to make a move across. I was stationed in Erie, Pennsylvania, a number of years ago, and I had to make a move over Thanksgiving, and we had an 18-inch blizzard that day. And my boss, who was helping me load the truck, had to go pick up his wife, whose office had closed, and he couldn't get back. Their car died, and they walked a couple of miles home up to snow, up to their knees. And so here, Cindy and I with two children, and she had another one on the way, had to drive across town. And I tell you, it was touch and go all the way. And finally, we got to the other side of town to where the other, our new home was going to be. And I pulled up there, and we're trying to figure out, what do we need to bring so we can all lay on the floor and go to sleep? And while we were working on that, somebody knocked on the door. Opened the door, and it was my new neighbor had a thermos of chicken noodle soup. It was some of the best soup I ever ate in my life. You know, 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. And I suspect that was a fellow that needed the gospel. You know, we can find people in the hospitals, other shoppers. We all go grocery shopping or shopping for something, I suspect, and so other shoppers. How about at the checkout counter? Does that lady that's ringing up our order or gentleman that's ringing up our order need the gospel of Christ? Business contacts. Members of civic organizations and service organizations. You can find them in the courthouse. You can find them in a long line at the DMV. All those people are waiting for their turn, and, you know, they may not get there till 4 tomorrow afternoon. Teach them the gospel. We can canvass the neighborhood. We can look online. And if you run out of possibilities, come to Sumter. I have opportunities for you. When we find somebody, we've got to teach them. And so as we are preparing to teach this individual, maybe we won't have a chance to do some of the things that we'd like to do. Maybe we will. And if we do, let's take advantage of that to become familiar with him, become familiar with her. Beliefs. What is it that they think the word of God requires of them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 20, where Paul said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Remember, we looked at this passage. To them that are under the law, as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. How did Paul do it? Well, he had to know what their beliefs were. He had to know who they were a little bit to be able to do those things. And so probably he asked some questions. And then look at how Paul dealt with those individuals specific needs as he taught them. Paul went into the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And you can tell as you're reading the account of the things that he said that he understood the highlights of Judaism and was able to use those in his teaching. Let's look at the passage beginning in Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give me audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelled as strangers in the land of Egypt, with a high arm brought them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And then he went on to rehearse the history of Israel. He understood who the crowd was that he was talking to. We can understand who our people that we're talking to are as well. Different group in Athens. Paul got to Athens, as you know, in Acts chapter 17. While he was waiting on his partners to meet up with him, he toured the city. He saw the altars. He saw the inscriptions. He saw the sacrifices. He saw the temples. He understood that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. And so when he was called up before the Areopagus on Mars Hill, let me just tell you first what the Areopagus was. It was a court. It was a religious court. He wasn't just invited to speak. He was summoned. And this is the same court, by the way, that a few centuries before had sentenced Socrates to death. So Paul wasn't just talking to a friendly audience there, people that were interested. There was a potential for hostility and a potential for repercussions. And yet he was not deterred. And so in Acts chapter 16, he spoke to them and he talked to them about the true and the living God. He discussed the philosophy and the idolatry of that city in Acts 17. Start at verse 24 with me, please. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our very being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. And now he commandeth all men to repent." They said, some of them said, "Well, we want to hear some more about this." But there are at least two that are named in the context that were interested. He whetted their interest. They wanted to know more. A woman who was a jurist and a man who was a jurist as well. And he knew what they were, what they believed, and he addressed that and was not intimidated to tell them, this is not what God teaches. So, you know, we can do that as well. Knowledge, of course, helps us to know not only what the individual knows, but what he needs, what his errors are, so we can address those errors at the appropriate time. But somebody said, "Yeah, but how do I know? How do I find out some of these things?" Well, there are some resources. Go to the public library. That's one. Brethren have libraries. I would imagine they're probably, I'm just going to guess, I would be surprised if there aren't 10 or 15 among us here tonight that have a number of books on various religious topics. Some of those might be resources. You know, ask around. Ask, "Can I borrow your book? I need to find out about something." You can find bookstores online. I think you deal with One Stone here. There are some others among brethren as well. If you call them up on the phone, I've done that. I call them up and say, "What do you have on this subject or that?" And they say, "Well, I've got this and that. How about if I send both of these to you? And if you find that one of them works and the other doesn't, send it back." You know, they're usually pretty understanding about that. We can look online. You can find anything you want online. I met a fella, for example, who was a Baha'i. Anybody here, just hold up your hand if you know anybody that's a Baha'i. If anybody knows what a Baha'i is. Okay. That's about what I suspected. That was my response too. I didn't know. You know, found out that it's from ancient Persia, a religion. But, you could research and find out what's a Baha'i, what do they believe, and so where's the starting point, what are the things we need to deal with this individual. Ask on Brethren Online. If you send an email to the BOL subscribers, somebody will respond back and say, "Yeah, I've got some information on that subject." And they'll share you an electronic copy of that. Remember when we're studying that our purpose, though, is not to attack their particular beliefs, but our purpose here in personal evangelism, as we said this morning, is Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ and Him crucified. And if questions arise about certain biblical issues, maybe another thing that you can say is, "Well, what does the Bible teach on that?" You know, if you have to answer the question, for example, about instrumental music, answer a question with a question. "What does the Bible teach on that?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, I know of a passage here in Ephesians 5. Would you like to share that with me?" Ask him to read it to you out of his Bible. You know, you might find that's he understands that it's in his Bible, not just in your Bible, as if he might think that your Bible's tricky in some way. And so there it is, you know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. You know, respond in that way. And of course, you know, there's some things you want to avoid. When we're teaching someone and he's suggested something, don't say, "Yeah, what we teach, who cares what you teach? because you can't get him to heaven. Tell him, what does the Bible teach? What has God said in his word? Don't say the Church of Christ teaches. No, the Church of Christ doesn't just create doctrine. We're not like the Catholic Church. We don't invent it. If we're not using the Bible, the Word of God, we ought to go out of business. So ask him, what does the Bible teach? And then you can move on back to Christ and him crucified. Get to know your student. Get to know his feelings. Get to know his prejudices. Get to know what turns him on and turns him off. What moves him? And then work on those things. Try to learn some of his personal information. Where does he work? Who is his family? What are his hobbies? What are some of the significant events in his life? And it tells him that you're interested in him. And you can perhaps use those as tools to help you move into the subjects that you need to be working with him on. Plan your approach, if you have the time to do it, before you meet with him. Think about the material that you want to use. Think in terms of how you're going to close the lesson. Maybe you expect that it may take more than one time to meet with him. Think of how that's going to lay out and work on those particular subjects with him. And be courteous. Please be courteous. Be respectful of him. You can disagree with what he believes, what his church teaches, or whatever, without putting him on a defensive stance to where now he's ready to fight back with you. You're certainly not going to respect error, but be respectful of him, because he's really a victim and not necessarily the perpetrator. The error probably started with somebody else, and now it's taken him in, and we want to work him out of that if we can. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful." It doesn't mean pathetic. It means be sympathetic, in other words. Pity him. Be courteous. We want to be courteous with him. There's a third item that I want to very quickly mention to you, and that is, it's a good idea to select a partner. Men, don't go study with a woman. Women, don't go study with a man by yourself. Have a second person with you. Husband and wife teams are great, but have another disciple with you so that nobody can accuse you of anything, and there's no appearances of wrongdoing in any way. Teams of two are scriptural. Teams of two are very practical. When Jesus sent out the disciples on the limited commission in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Paul and Barnabas went out together on Paul's first missionary journey. They weren't able to work together effectively on the second missionary journey, and so Paul selected a new partner to work with him. It's best for partners to be mutually compatible. Don't bring along a partner that's going to conflict with you in some way and constantly be interfering with the teaching that you're doing. You know, and you can do it on a trainer and trainee basis. The person doesn't have to be an expert. In fact, you may know far more than your partner does. Use that as a training opportunity so he or she learns to become a gospel teacher themselves. You say, now we've increased the number of laborers that are out there in the harvest. And it can be a temporary partnership. It can be a permanent partnership. Your wife or husband, of course, might be the perfect one if both of you are Christians. And if, you know, there's a need that arises, you might want to think in terms of some kind of a partner that has special knowledge. It may be that something has come up in the course of a study, and somebody knows something that your present partner don't know. Bring him along to help you, and somebody maybe that has special experience, has better talent in a certain regard. Bring them along. So things that we ought to remember. The power's not in us. It's in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So don't think the pressure's on you. It's on the gospel, but the gospel can handle it. Teach them the word, and you've done everything that God expects of you. Jesus prayed for us. I don't know if you've thought about that. In John chapter 17 and in verse 20, when he was with his disciples for the last time before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying there, what sometimes we refer to as his high priestly prayer. And he said in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me. They may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God's with you on this job. He's with you as you teach the truth. And just think of what it's worth to you. Sometimes people are more concerned about themselves. Don't be concerned about yourself, but do understand that there is a recompense for this. Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Oh, and you're in that prayer too. When he says, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. That's you and me. So remember that as John closed the New Testament, he did so with an invitation. We're going to offer an invitation tonight. I'll tell you what he said here in just a moment, but let's just think about you, if you've obeyed the gospel or not, or whether you need to be restored. Jesus had said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And then Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, as we pointed out this morning, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 8, as Philip had preached unto this Ethiopian royal treasurer, preached about really one subject, preached unto him Jesus. And he heard a number of things, including what to do to be saved. And he said, "Here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian confessed that he did. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that you can do tonight too. And then somebody will work with you and help you grow as a Christian. Are you a child of God who's fallen away? You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We saw someone do that this morning. And what a delight to know that lady left, that sister left this morning, knowing that the past was gone. Only the future was out there for her. What a relief. And it can be that for you as well. So here's what John said as he closed the book of Revelation. He said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." An invitation, a caveat, and listen to the prayer. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." He'll come. And glory can be ours. The crown of life. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Are you subject to the invitation? Won't you come now while we stand together?